A beautiful morning.
Yeah, glorious. And thanks, Max, just for these texts, you know, trying to fit songs to scripture. Not always easy, but that's okay, because scripture should guide our songs, not the other way around. So Max has hit on some really great themes there, including that one we sang just a moment ago, this I will recall your love for me, and yet my heart is always wondering. I will not forget your love for me, and yet. Remembering is a big part of this text. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness to us, your love for us, your goodness and grace. Thank you for Peter, the apostle, and all that his life was and became through you, Jesus, and for all he's written under the inspiration of the Spirit and how that is helping us even here today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read something to you from a British scientist who recently said, in the first instance, once life started around 3.5 billion years ago, it never stopped. So, despite large changes in the brightness of the sun, massive impacts and extreme volcanic activity, temperatures on the surface of the Earth, which have remained within relatively narrow bounds, and life has survived. Pretty much whatever we do, life with or without human beings will carry on, just as it did 3.5 billion years ago. I note the words carry on. He's a British scientist. You know, carry on. Keep calm and carry on. Or how about these words of a British soldier in 1917, who's in the trenches at the beginning of the Battle of Bullancourt, and he wrote in his diary on that day, expecting to die, there will be no tomorrow. So it's easy, I think, from the office of the University of Southampton to be an expert on all things scientific and earthly, and then not so easy, if we could flick that on, thanks, Kathy, not so easy when you're a soldier and you're facing your death. So what about you? What do you think about this life, this world? Will it go on forever just as it did? Is there a time coming when there will be no tomorrow? There have been various views about these views, but Peter brings some clarity to us, helpfully, to help us think about the future. I just love that quote. There could possibly be a future feel. What a great quote. That's a great quote. Is there a future? But we know there is, don't we, as followers of Jesus. But exactly what is that future is a very important question to consider. Not base that on films we've seen or philosophies we've heard about, but listen to the Apostle Peter and what he has to say. I think you'd agree, wouldn't you, with me, that we want to live and not die today? I think you'd agree that people are genuinely wanting the earth not to end. These are common themes, you know, lived out every day in our news. But, of course, the drip feed of news is often very depressing, and people have their views skewed by what they hear and are told or taught to think about the future. So Peter turns away now from the saboteurs of Scripture, the false teachers, and turns back to his dear friends. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Dear friends. You know, if the church isn't a community of dear friends, it is not the church. Friends with God through Jesus, by the Spirit, friends with each other in a community of faith. What a beautiful expression. Dear friends. I hope you've got a friend. I hope you've got friends. I hope you've got Christian friends who you can count on and lean on. Dear friends, I've written to you, this is my second letter, and he has a purpose in writing. What is his purpose? To stimulate us, which really means to stir up in us wholesome thinking. Wholesome thinking. Not just thinking, but stir up those thoughts about God, about ourselves, about life, about the future, which Paul describes in Philippians, you know, as true and upright, praiseworthy, admirable, all those words. He wants to stir up those thoughts and that kind of thinking in the minds of the first Christians. Wow. Do you think Christians are known as thinkers? Did you grow up with the saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Well, that's true to a point, but it can also be an excuse not to think. You know, not to take seriously the scriptures and dig in and work it out. And if there is an accusation, sometimes targeted against Christians today, is that we're not thinking people. Somehow faith is separate from, you know, the mind. Never was, of course, never is. Os Guinness, a very famous Christian apologist, said this wonderful quote, Christians think in believing and we believe in thinking. Jesus said we're to love God with all our mind. And I would say that sometimes we are rightly accused of not being thinking people. And we, even ourselves, have separated faith from thought. The mind matters. It mattered to Jesus. It mattered to Peter. It matters today. What we think. How we think about ourselves, about our God, about this world. So what are you thinking about? You've heard that, you've seen the YouTube clip, haven't you, of the German Coast Guard receiving the call? We're sinking. What are you thinking about? As the ship goes down. Well, let's think about what Peter wants us to think about this morning. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. That's why on Tuesday nights we are having a Bible study and we are studying the books that people never read. They're actually the prophets. That's what Peter is saying. You know all those books you don't ever read about? Of course, Jewish people did read them, but we often don't. You need to think about what they've been saying and then how that leads us to Jesus and the command of Jesus, which no doubt is the command to love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. Put these two together. Think about what God has said to us. It's crucial to being and living a Christian life. You know, I was thinking of Jeremiah, do you mean Lamentations? Jerusalem was about to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and he laments in his book, chapter 3, this I recalled to mind, therefore I have hope. What did he recall to mind? How gracious and compassionate and new every morning are God's compassions. But notice the order, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. So we're not just hoping in hope. That leads to hopelessness. So Think about what God is saying to you in the Bible, and Peter says, and through me, the apostle, writing to you. Well, we sang above all, didn't we? Well, here's another above all. Think about these things. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, we have to give the first century scoffers some credit. They believe in creation. At least they believe that much. Scoffers today, less likely to believe so or say so. So above all, understand this is what people will say, different to what God has said. And may we just point out that when Peter uses the word last days, this might be a surprise to some people, the last days in the Bible are every day from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until his return. If someone says, are we living in the last days? You say, of course we are. We always have been since Jesus rose from the dead. There are only two ages in the Bible. Paul says there's the present age and then there's the age to come. That's how Hebrew people think about time and eternity. So that's the context for what Peter is saying here. Where is this coming he promised? Of course, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus, the return of our Lord. And what do? They scoff. They scoff. A bit like the character you read about in your prayer, that sort of ugly, caustic, critical person who probably hasn't done a lot of thinking about what Peter says we should think about. Some scoffers have thought a lot. Many, I have discovered, have not. And they certainly haven't read a Bible and used that as a text with which to think about what they're saying. Have you met any scoffers? Do you know any scoffers? I know a few. We pray for them. We take opportunities where possible, pointing them to what is true, what God says. Not always an easy task. But look what they do. They deliberately forget. Isn't that interesting? We're told to remember, but they make a deliberate choice to forget. You know, they look out this window on this beautiful day and they say, well, that's just the result of no one and nothing except for some scientific processes that are all working together on this spring day. It takes a deliberate choice to remove God from your mind, to then sit in the place of the scoffer, which, of course, the psalmist says we should not do. So they deliberately forget something in particular. They forget how creation came to be. You remember before they believed in creation? You know, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But how that happened? And then, hey, what was the result of human beings sinning in that creation and damaging that creation? That they must forget. And they must forget it. Why? Because they are following their own evil desires. That's why they're forgetting. They want to follow their own evil desires. And to do that, you must remove from your mind any thought that God, who is the creator, is also our judge. That must be removed in order to live that way. And you remember from the beginning of Genesis 1 how the earth was covered in water? Do you remember that? Genesis 1, 2. And, you know, most scholars would say that means that the world, you know, the matter was not yet fit for human habitation. In fact, water in the Bible is often used for chaos and darkness. Darkness was over and covered by the water. It's sort of uncreated, it's unfit, it's not right for us yet. And then God speaks and there's light and he makes the earth habitable for humans so that they might then be in relationship with him and know him and love him and rejoice in him. And so what happens when Noah builds an ark? The earth is flooded. And what does that mean? The earth is returned to its pre-creation state. It's covered in water once again, just as it was at the beginning. And so you see that the waters of the world were deluged and destroyed. That's Noah. Water world. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. I said to Neil this morning, I was going to do two sermons in 2 Peter 3. I had to stretch it out to three because we want to look at that verse next week. We need to think about that very carefully and what that means. So, what do we make of God's judgment? Why does he judge? How does he judge? Well, Jesus said, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I've spoken will condemn them at the last day. So I think we need to understand that, you know, judgment is not just a last day issue. One man said this. He said, the present is already, in a sense, a time of final judgment because it's a final time of decision, even now, today. In the present, Jesus has appeared. Each man is compelled to refuse him or receive him. You know, when we talk about the word, the world being in crisis, well, that's a biblical word, crisis. It means judgment. Every world crisis is really a judgment, some judgment on how we're behaving with each other or against others or responding or not responding to what God wants. So it's not like it's just a last day event. It's happening. A sifting, a searching, and it will happen finally and ultimately on a last day when Jesus will return. I was thinking about Queen Elizabeth. You know, when the Queen used to visit countries, do you know what they used to do? It's quite amazing. You know, she'd book into a hotel, the whole floor was hers. No room could be above her, below her, or beside her. And she was even given exclusive use of an elevator for the whole time. And her entourage, of course. Wow. Roll out the red carpet. But we don't do that with Jesus. We don't roll out the red carpet. We roll out the repentance carpet. You see, this is how God acts. He does judge. The wicked are ensnared. Sin cannot succeed. But God is very mindful of the needy and the hope of the afflicted who will never perish. You know, this is a picture of those who have turned away from the Lord and those who are turning to the Lord. And that word turning or turn is the word to repent. So don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Welcome. Now, I want to ask you a question. Out of all the services you've attended, and all the speakers you've heard, and all the lecturers who taught you at Bible College, wherever you've been, whatever you've heard from someone speaking from an open Bible, in what context have they said to you, oh, and we must repent? And they explained that as, and this is how, and this is why. Sometimes overly stern and severe. Sometimes. Nothing wrong with being warned. But it's fascinating when you read the New Testament. How did the apostles package repentance? How do they appeal to people? Hey, I want you to turn to God and trust in Jesus. Well, let me show you. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience? Not really realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Or we bring you good news, telling you to turn repentance from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. That's creation. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Getting the idea? And how about this one? At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. Paul here, he's not fudging the gospel. You know, he's not lowering the bar in any way. He says at the front, hey, look, this is who we are. This is what we've done. This is what we're like. But can I tell you about God's kindness? In fact, that word kindness, it means kind and good all wrapped up together. And there's really not an English word to describe that. Because it's not just kind of that earthly kindness of, oh, let's be kind to each other. It's an eternal kindness. It has eternal effects. So I thought I'd leave you with this thought today. Since we're thinking people, as we go out this week, we will do innumerable acts of kindness. And that's good and right, because that's what God's like. But in our speaking about Jesus, in our talking about Jesus and about repenting, could we introduce, if we've never done that before, the language of kindness? How kind God has been to you. Have you realized how kind God is to you? I just have an inkling that that could be a way into someone's world that would get them thinking about how great and good God is. Shall we pray? Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes these words, these insights, they kind of pop out. We start to see it, and we realize, Father, that you have promised us a glorious future. And we pray, Lord, that as we talk about that future hope, help us, Lord, to package our conversations in a way that the apostles do, Paul and Peter, appealing to your kindness as a reason to repent. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.